Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all those assembled prove acceptable in your sight, my strength, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. Well, I thought I'd start off here. This is our third week in our series in 1 Corinthians, where we're going over an epistle for the summer, a letter for the summer. We're going to stick with this until we are done, by golly. And I thought, again, we would start off with a question, a quiz, a riddle, perhaps even. And this is it. What do James Bond and Peter Pan have in common? You'll find your favorite James Bond up there. I know there's only four of them, and there's a couple more James Bonds, but nobody's favorite James Bond is George Lazenby or what's his name, Timothy Dalton. Don't pretend like your favorite Bond is not up there. George Lazenby's favorite, his parents' favorite Bond is Sean Connery. You know that that's true. But what do they have in common, James Bond and Peter Pan? What do they have in common? They never grow up. That's right, that's right. You can hear Q right now in, like, I don't know, half of the James Bond pictures. He probably always said the same line. Oh, do grow up, 007. Because you'd always show him something and they, you know, do something immature with it. It's true. He was sort of the wish fulfillment of Ian Fleming, the writer. Never grew up. And the Corinthians, we're going to see that today. The Corinthians really had this same problem. And Paul was looking to address that. Go back just a little bit into some of the other letters and some of the other messages. I explained some of this earlier. Corinth was built only 100 years beforehand. It was actually rebuilt. And it was populated by freed slaves and ex-military people. And the whole idea is people would go there to make money, to raise their status in the world. It was a place that was obsessed, really, with money, with sex. And in that way, I think we can look around in the United States and go, I can see that. We seem to be obsessed with the same kind of thing. And Paul arrives there, and he preaches a message to them. He talked about it a little bit before, but the message that he preaches to them, it's amazing. It's transformational. It makes all the difference in the world. And I'm going to go back to the previous chapter, and he describes it a little bit right here. This is what he says. None of the rulers of this age understood this message. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And this thing that he has explained to them, this thing that Paul has revealed to them, is what we call the gospel. And he probably explained it a lot of different ways to a lot of different people, but no one really had expected it. There were Jews who lived in Corinth, but they hadn't anticipated that God would have acted in this way. There were Gentiles, non-Jews, Greeks, and people from all over, with all kinds of different religious and ethnic backgrounds. Corinth was an amazing place like that. Very, very diverse. But all of them had the same thing in common. Paul could have come up to any of them and said basically this: do you ever get the feeling like there's a set of scales, and the good things that you've done haven't outweighed the bad things, that God is not happy with you right now? Are you afraid that maybe God isn't happy with you? And are you really afraid that when you meet Him face to face, He's not going to like what you have done, and you're not going to like what He does to you? That's a universal thing. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be Greek or Egyptian or whatever. People all over the world have this same uneasiness. I was looking a little while ago, the Egyptian religion, they had this thing called the Book of the Dead. And in it, when you died, Now, when you go to the afterlife, your heart is weighed against a feather. And if the sin of your life is heavy and makes your heart heavier than a feather, bad news, bad juju for you. This heaviness, this anxiety, this fear, it hung over everyone. Cultures all over the place. But here's the gospel. You know those scales? God has sent Jesus to tip the scales in your favor. So that you no longer have to worry, is my heart heavier than a feather? It is. But you could just imagine God mashing that feather down by sending Jesus to take your place. And he's done this not just now, but forever, decisively. See, if you're worried that your sin has created this price that you have to pay, Paul says you're right. It has. You do owe more than you can pay, but God has paid it for you. That's the gospel right there. It's amazing. It's transformational. Well, let's be honest. It's also pretty simple, isn't it? Now, this ain't trigonometry. It's not name the five underlying causes of the Crimean War. It's something that we can all grasp. We can all understand, even if we wouldn't have come up with it ourselves. And it's enough to be saved. It's enough forever that if you trust in this, God's promise, you're saved forever. But even though it's enough to be saved, it's not really enough to live by. If that's where you stop, if that's all you know, well, you're going to need a little bit more to get by day to day, aren't you? And the Corinthians stopped with that right there, it seems like. They were fed on milk, and Paul says you need something a little bit more than that. And so he writes in chapter 3, this is what we see. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people when he first came to meet them, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not meat, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And in this you can kind of see him setting these Corinthians up, you know? Remember when I came and saw you at first? And he's already talked about I came in weakness and fear and trembling. Remember that? And they would have been hearing this letter and gone, oh yeah, that was great. Loved meeting you for the first time. And Paul says, remember I had to give you kind of baby words. I had to introduce the gospel in simple terms. And they said, yeah, well, you know, that's where we were. We weren't ready for it. And then Paul says this, you know what? You're still not. Remember how I gave you milk? Why are you still just drinking milk? Even now you're not ready. For you are still of the flesh. And I know this, for while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? See, we all know this. A baby who acts like a baby is adorable. Adorable. We have a little puppy at our house, 4-month-old puppy. We get up in the morning, like, you know, 5, 6 in the morning, let her out, feed her, and then she walks back inside and she sits down outside of Jill's room and barks. And she gets away with it, even though she's a tyrant and a monster, because she's adorable. This is the same thing that's true of a baby. Babies get away with everything because they're adorable. But an adult who acts like a baby, it's tragic. You can watch him in James Bond in a movie. But if you know somebody like this, you know that they pay a price and the people around them pay a price. It's not cute when an adult acts like a baby. And see, for the Corinthians, remember, Paul had dropped something amazing on them. Showed them something that's transformational, and they just hadn't done anything with it. They were still acting the way that they'd been acting before they knew it. And so Paul continues. You'd heard this earlier. It's in chapter 3, a little later on. He says this, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Art Werfelman, the emeritus pastor, told me about Dale Meyer, the seminary president at the seminary we both actually went to. He'd written an article this week where he talks about anniversaries. He's getting ready to step down, and they're naming a new president. And so he's looking back, and he talks about anniversaries as a way of looking back, and they are. Where you look back and you celebrate how far we've come, and you know, you remember when, and they're a great thing. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about a foundation. Foundations are about building, and building is about looking forward. Anniversaries look back, but building looks forward. Nobody's satisfied living on a foundation, are they? You want to build. So you can hear the gospel and think, that is great. God loves me? That is awesome. And then you can just go on with your life. You can try to fit that into what you already know according to your wisdom. You can say, if God loves me, well, he should be building my business up, right? And I had an affair, and I know God forgives me for that, so maybe God will forgive me for even more sinful behavior. And you hear about these blessings that all these people get for having a relationship with God, and you're not really feeling it. You don't understand why. It's because you hadn't run across the thing that I actually ran across this week. Somebody said this. Without removing sinful behavior from our lives, we don't get the benefit of a spiritual life. And if you've never tried to grow in your faith, you don't know that. You don't understand that yet. Maybe you just hear the gospel that Jesus has died for my sin, and I go, great, I don't have sin in my life anymore. Maybe you try to prove to God by living this perfect life that he chose the right person. And yet you still see that there is sin in your life and still struggle with it. And you go, why is that? It's because you haven't grown, you haven't learned. This other thing I read this week, while we have died to sin, sin has not died in us. Sin no longer reigns, but it remains. This is part of the process of growing up in the faith. You find these things, you learn these things. And this is what Paul is saying that the Corinthians just haven't done. There's so many different ways that you can go wrong with this if you just stop and never go on growing up, eating meat instead of just drinking milk like a baby. Well, the obvious conclusion and the next step for this is simply, okay, how do we get off the milk and get on to eating meat? Isn't that the purpose of this sermon? It is. I think it's the purpose of the letter, at least part of the purpose of Paul's letter. But to do that, I have to ask a hard question for you first. And it's this. Who is responsible for my maturation? Who's responsible for me growing up? Who is responsible for you growing up? Now, some of you may think, well, it's a trick question, right? You're the pastor. What are we paying you for? This is our culture these days, right? If you want something done well, you contract it out. Or if there's something you really don't want to do, you contract that out. We're having floors redone. We're going to rip out the carpets because that's easy. But I ain't paying, or I'm willing to pay somebody else for ripping up all the hardwood in our house, because that's hard, and I don't want to do it. And I'm not willing to try to set down the flooring myself, because I want it done right. But so much in life just doesn't work like that, right? I can't pay my personal trainer to do 10 extra sit-ups for me every night. It won't do me any good. The doctor can remember your high blood pressure medication, but if you don't take it yourself, it's not going to do you any good at all. We are all responsible for our own spiritual growth, and until we are willing to take that, own that, no one else can do it for us, and we'll never benefit ourselves from that. See, there's this difference. We've all had teachers who were all about just making us memorize stuff that they write up on the blackboard or the, I don't know, whatever the new fancy thing is. We've all had teachers like that. Read this, memorize it, regurgitate it, which is a fancy word for vomit it up on the test. And if you've had a few teachers like that, they can make you hate that subject, can't they? But most of us are lucky enough that we've had a teacher who loved a subject and shared it at a deeper level, shared their passion. And because of their love for it, we loved it too. That's what this is all about. So I can't do this for you, but I can at least suggest how, suggest what we're going to do. The first thing I think is maybe the hardest. It's self-assessment. Looking at ourselves and saying, where am I? Really and truly, where am I spiritually? Am I a child? Am I still drinking milk? And then where do I want to be? I could break this down into, I don't know, a 12-step process, I suppose, but really just an honest look of where am I and where do I want to be and what am I willing to do in between? How willing am I to make some sacrifices to get from here to there? But it all begins with an honest look at ourselves. Second step is what I would call deep study. Reading the scriptures in their original languages, preferably by candlelight, in a dark, cold, damp... No, it's not. Okay, wipe that out. It's not deep study. Really and truly, self-assessment is followed by this conversation. Just that simple. Conversation. You can have conversations in Bible studies with other believers, in small groups. You should talk about what you believe and what it means in your life with people who believe the same thing that you do, but also with people who don't believe what you believe. There is nothing that helps us grow more than talking with people who have different opinions, not arguing, but explaining, asking questions. What do you believe and why? And letting them ask hard questions to us that we wouldn't necessarily have asked ourselves. You grow so much by just conversing back and forth with people about what you believe, so much more than simply reading by candlelight, like a monk in a monastery. The final thing is this, actions. And there's just no getting around this. Actions. James writes this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Jesus wasn't just looking for people who agreed with him, right? He wanted people to actually try to do what he said to do. And I've heard before from people who tell me, oh, you're just speaking to me in a message. I'll tell you, every week this is true, but maybe never more so than now. This week I'm speaking to myself, brothers and sisters. It is insidious for a pastor. It is so easy for me to stand up here and preach God's word and go home thinking I have done something, because I told people something to do. It's easy for everybody. It's especially easy for pastors. I don't need you to feel sorry for me. I just need you to understand that we are all in the same boat. We read it, we say, yeah, that's right, and think we've accomplished something, and we have not until we've actually tried it. You can learn by reading, but I think we only really grow by doing. We grow by doing all kinds of things until you actually experience things. You're not really putting yourself out there and you're not really growing. And if I could encourage you just a little bit more, we not only grow by doing, maybe we grow the most by failing. There's nothing that helps us grow more or learn more than trying something and actually falling on our face in our attempts. As we try to do what the Word says, we try not just to know Jesus, we try to sacrifice, to serve others, to live a life that reflects what God has said. Self-denial. Until we attempt that, I don't think we really understand. But when we do, the growth. Can you imagine seeing Paul someday? You know, he wrote in Romans, he talks about the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, I keep on doing that. Imagine going to him after we've actually lived this experience in our own lives and being able to say, thank you, Paul, for writing these words. I felt like it was just me. What a difference between just reading them and agreeing with them or living them
ourselves. Final word of encouragement. You know, milk is good. Milk does a body good, like the commercials say, and it's appropriate. But don't think of meat as a punishment. Meat is good. Meat is tasty. Peter says in his letter, taste and see that the Lord is good. When we actually try it, I think we will find that He's better than we thought. We thought God was amazing, and He turned out to be even more amazing because we actually tried to live what our faith proclaims. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Father God, I thank You that You have revealed what no eye could see, what no mind could conceive of, that You love us with a love that pursued us. You loved us when we were Your enemies. You died for us on our behalf to pay a price. That we had run up. We had run a debt up that was too big for us to pay. We had fallen farther away than we could ever make our way back. But not farther than You could go. You crossed that distance, Lord, for us. You came to us. You saved us. And Lord, let that be the foundation so that we don't just try to take the gospel and plug it into our lives and use it as a building block when You meant it as a foundation for us so that we can build the rest of our lives on top of that. Encourage us when we give it a try and we fail, Lord. And remind us that that too is forgiven. Remind us also that this promise is not just for one day, it's for us to seize right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share the gospel with you. God, our sins, paying everyone life. As I said, it's pretty simple, but it's also profound and it's transformational. So I invite you to join with me as we proclaim this gospel truth. God created us to be with Him. Our sins separate us from God. Sin cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life, and life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Amen.